Welcome to the Antioch Christian Ministries podcast. We hope you enjoyed this message from our guest speaker.
So Lord, we just want to take a minute and just open our hearts and our minds to receive what it is that you have for us today. And Lord, I'm asking that this would not just be words. I'm asking, God, that there would be something that would shift in us today, that we would grab a hold of what it is that you're saying and what it is that you want to do and begin to see these things actually manifest in our lives. So we take you at your word today and we believe that you are who you say you are and you will do what you say you will do. So a couple weeks ago, I started to get this word sort of stirring in my spirit. And at the time, I wasn't really comfortable with it because it was one of those words where it wasn't somewhere I'd gone before. It was something that I could feel the Holy Spirit calling me to. It was something that I could recognize in the spirit that this is where I desire to be and this is what I believe God wants to do. But it wasn't coming from that place of this is what God's done in me. And I'm so used to sharing from that place of this is what God has already done that it almost becomes comfortable because I can stand up with confidence and say, he already did this in me. So I can testify to this and I can pull out all kinds of teaching on this because I know it to be true. This time, this is a faith thing. This is a open your eyes, look into the spirit, and allow your imagination to see what God wants to do. Allow him to show you what he wants you to take a hold of. So if you're a note taker this morning, the name of the message is just rally. So I know that we're talking about the ways of Jesus, and I'm going to seem like I'm taking a bit of a detour, but I will wrap it around. So we're actually going to start in the Old Testament in the book of Exodus. Chapter 17. Starting in verse 8. While the people of Israel were still at Rephidim, the warriors of Amalek attacked them. Moses commanded Joshua, "Choose some men to go out and fight the army of Amalek for us. Tomorrow I will stand at the top of the hill holding the staff of God in my hand." So Joshua did what Moses had commanded and fought the army of Amalek. Meanwhile, Moses, Aaron, and Hur climbed to the top of a nearby hill. As long as Moses held up the staff in his hand, the Israelites had the advantage. But whenever he dropped his hand, the Amalekites gained the advantage. Moses' arms soon became so tired, he could no longer hold them up. So Aaron and Hur found a stone for him to sit on. Then they stood on each side of Moses, holding up his hands, so his hands held steady until sunset. As a result, Joshua overwhelmed the army of Amalek in battle. After the victory, the Lord instructed Moses, "Write this down on a scroll as a permanent reminder and read it aloud to Joshua. I will erase the memory of Amalek from under heaven." Moses built an altar there and named it Yahweh Nisi, which means the Lord is my banner. When he first gave me this, my first inclination was to go, what does this mean? And at first, he gave me a message that was about recreating the altars in our life, the altar of love, the altar of obedience, the altar of sacrifice. But the more I started to dig into this idea of a banner, the more he started to open it up to me. It's twofold. First of all, when they built this altar and they named it the Lord is my banner, that is, the Lord is my protection. The Lord is my victory. And so I'm going to build this altar as a remembrance that no matter what, if he tells me to go, he is my victory. No matter what, if I walk in obedience, he is my victory. No matter how difficult it gets, if I walk with him, he is my protection. He is my covering. I am under his wings. He is my banner. But the second part is the one that he's really challenging me with, because I'll be totally honest, I think especially in seasons like we've recently been in, it can be very easy to go, I'm just going to hide under the banner. I'm just going to sit here and be protected. I'm just going to sit here and feel the peace and the rest of God. And those are all good things, but there comes a time when God says, okay, you've sat, now get up. So the second meaning of the word banner is rallying point. In military terms, basically your banner is that place where you come as troops. You know, the expression rally the troops. And we've watered that down. If you actually think about where it came from and how we use it now, now we say, okay, it's time to leave, let's rally the troops. That's not what it means. What it actually means is we have this united gathering place where we are going to come together as the troops, be encouraged, be stirred up, be renewed in our inspiration, be given what we need to carry on in battle. And so when we say the Lord is my banner, it means the Lord is my rallying point. This is where I come. This is where I come when I can't keep fighting. This is where I come when the battle is too hard. This is where I come when I don't know the strategy. Because there's been a season where we have stopped, in my opinion, pressing in for strategy. And we've just waited for it to pass. And as a result, we're drifting a little bit. I know I've been drifting a little bit. And so when the Lord started to say to me, it's time to rally, I thought, okay, I'm so tired to rally, but that's exactly the point. Because we don't come into that place with the attitude that says, okay, here I am. I'm all gung-ho, I'm ready to go, I'm fired up, I've got everything I need. We come recognizing that this is like an intermission in the battle. We come and we say, okay, Lord, I need to be stirred up. I need my inspiration to be renewed. I need something new. I need new strategy. I need new hope. I need new fire. I need new from you in order to continue in the battle, because we know that he's already promised us the victory, but he's only promised the victory if we're under the banner. He only promises the victory if we stay with him. He promises the victory if we fight in him. And that's where the idea of rest and battle coincide. Because I don't have it. I don't have it on my own. So I rally. In the Bible, when the Israelites would camp outside of the temple or outside of the tabernacle, the Holy Spirit would instruct them. Pitch your tents outside of the tabernacle and sleep under your family's banner. Why? Because another word for banner is identity. So he was saying, come under who I have said you are. So there's this place that we are being called to come in this season. First of all, to come under the protection, to come under the covering, to come and receive the rest that we need to keep going. Secondly, to rally as troops. I think we need to pick up the identity as warriors again. We're sons and daughters, and that's beautiful, and we can rest in that. But we are also an army. We are here to push back darkness. We are here to take ground. We are here to fight. And so the banner that we are sleeping under, it says all kinds of things. And in this season, I believe it is highlighted and bolded that we are the army of the Lord. And it starts right here in your own little sphere. It starts right here in your family where you say, you know what, when I look back over the last 18 months, I can see some ground that I've surrendered. I can see some things in my family that I would not have allowed 18 months ago because I got tired. I can see some cracks in my finances. I can see some cracks in my faith. I can see a weariness that didn't exist 18 months ago. So I come under the banner. Our identity is in the Lord. And it is only when we fight from under the banner, it is only when we fight from the place of identity that we are not going to get burned out and end up slain on the battlefield. The biggest thing that stood out to me when I was really studying what rally means, when I was really looking at what it means to see the banner as a rallying point, was to have your inspiration renewed. To have the vision of God renewed. To come back to the place and remember why we're here. And what it is we're called to do. Because when we have that inspiration, when we have that vision, when we have that why, we can fight from a place of knowing not only is the victory guaranteed, but it's worth fighting for. When we lose sight of why we're here, when we lose sight, it's not worth it. We wake up in the morning and we go, yeah, you know, I could fight, I could rally, I could pray, I could seek, I could surrender, I could do all of these things, but to what end? Because I'm just going to come out of it feeling just as tired as I felt going into it. So when we understand that I'm coming now, this is a new season. I'm not just coming to sit at the feet of Jesus and be as good as that. I'm now coming to sit at the feet of Jesus and say, okay, what is on your heart today, Lord? Where are we going? What are we doing? What victories do you have in store? What plans of the enemy are we going to thwart today? What attacks over my household are we going to break today? What heaviness are we going to lift today? What sickness is going to be healed today? Jesus taught how to rally. And Pastor Jay's mentioned it. His lifestyle of retreating to a quiet place to be with the Father. It is because of that, that when there were demons that the disciples could not cast out, Jesus could. Because he rallied, he knew. He knew the strategy of heaven. And here's the beauty of it, as New Testament believers, that is not something that we are futilely trying to grasp. That is inheritance. That is inheritance. That is something that as we are seated in heavenly places with Christ, that strategy is available. There is no secret that he's trying to withhold from us until we earn it hard enough or until we can figure it out on our own. The strategies of heaven, the secrets of heaven, belong to the friends of Christ. And for too long, I think we've kind of been wandering a little bit. What if I try this? What if I try that? What if I just hunker down and wait for it to end? The rallying point is not a place of retreat. It's not a place of surrender in a negative way. It's a place of getting stirred back up and sent back out. I'm going to go through a few places where we see Jesus and the lifestyle of walking in the strategies of heaven. And I want to talk about two things today at the rallying point. I want to talk about coming to the rallying point to surrender. But you are not surrendering to the enemy. You are surrendering to the plans of your commander. And secondly, I want to talk about rallying for strategy. Because you can't actually have one without the other. We won't walk successfully in the strategies of the Lord if we are not willing to accept that his ideas are better. If we are not willing to come to the place where we say, okay, here's everything I've tried. Here's all my good ideas. Here's all my hard work. It didn't work. So I'm going to surrender it. I'm going to come to the rallying point and I'm going to say, okay, Lord, what is your strategy? How are you going to do what I have fought so hard to do on my own and been unsuccessful in? Not until we surrender to the fact that he holds every single key we will ever need, will we be given the keys. So in Mark chapter 4, this is a very short reference. Verse 35. I love this. This is one of those passages that every time you read it, there's a different lesson in it. For me, anyways, every time I read it, it's like, oh, I didn't see it that way before. As evening came, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let's cross to the other side of the lake." So they took Jesus in the boat and started out, leaving the crowds behind, although other boats followed. But soon a fierce storm came up. High waves were breaking into the boat, and it began to fill with water. Jesus was sleeping at the back of the boat with his head on a cushion. The disciples woke him up, shouting, "Teacher, don't you care that we're going to drown?" Over the years, you know, the Holy Spirit's been speaking to me about the fact that Jesus was sleeping because he had no fear. He's spoken to me about the fact that the disciples, their first reaction wasn't just fear. It was a sense of almost abandonment. How could you be sleeping? Why don't you care? And then as I've been reading it this time, he's taken me a little bit further. Verse 39, "When Jesus woke up, he rebuked the wind and said to the waves, 'Silence, be still.' Suddenly the wind stopped and there was a great calm. Then he asked them, 'Why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith?' Here's their response. The disciples were absolutely terrified. 'Who is this man?' they asked each other. 'Even the wind and the waves obey him.'" That is the first question. When we come to the rallying point, that is the first question we should be asking. Who are you? Who are you? Who are you that the winds and the waves would obey you like that? Who are you that darkness trembles when you walk into the room? Who are you that sickness cannot stand up in your presence? Who are you that your light is so powerful that darkness has to flee as soon as you are present? Who are you? And that was the question they asked. Who is this? Because there was an awareness that came on them that said, okay, we're not just in the presence of a man here. We are not just in the presence of, you know, a good teacher. We are in the presence of somebody whose power is so great that he can sleep in a storm, get up, and just silence it like that. He didn't have to spend 15 minutes praying in tongues to do it. He just woke up and said, "That's enough." And if we are an army of believers who will live in the rallying point, we will have that same power and authority to wake up and say, "That's enough." And it is time, as the body of Christ as a whole, to wake up and say, "That's enough. We've grieved. Let's move on. Come, lay your grief down." I'm not saying it doesn't hurt. I'm not minimizing it. But what I'm saying is that it will go with you forever if you want it to. So at a certain point, we say, okay, that's enough. Jesus, I'm coming to the rallying point, and I'm saying, I've carried this thing long enough. I need to be renewed. I need the oil of joy in my life where all I've had is sadness and mourning. I need some power while all I have had is loss after loss after loss, and I feel like a victim. So I'm coming to the rallying point to get what I don't have on my own, to continue in a battle that has beaten me down. Because the reality of it has never changed. You were always going to win. You were always going to win. You weren't necessarily going to come out of it without scars, but you were always going to win. But I think we come into those battles at first. We think, okay, I've got this because Jesus says I've got this. And then it drags on. And then it drags on a little longer. And then it drags on even longer. And you start to think, okay, Jesus, do I got this? Because this feels like it's taking more out of me than you're pouring into me right now. And that is where we find ourselves in need of a rallying point. That's where we go, okay, if I keep going like this in my own strength, it's going to take me out. But if God has already promised me the victory, he's already promised me we're going to get to the other side of the lake. He said, this is where we're going. So the storm coming up is not going to stop you from getting to the final destination. But there may be a point where you have to wake up and say, that's enough. You may not get there without having to learn how to pick up your authority and wield your sword. It's who we are. We were never meant to be passive. So So the first question we ask, who are you, Jesus? Because the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead lives in me. So who are you? Because if that Spirit dwells in me, I want to know you. I want to know what you've given me. I want to know what you're saying in every situation. I want to know the strategies in the heart of heaven. I want to go to something that's going to feel a little difficult, but please hear me before we go into it. There's always resurrection when there's death in the kingdom. But there has to be an altar in order for there to be resurrection. Something has to be laid down. Luke chapter 22. I'm scripture heavy today. I do encourage you, if your Bible, to come with me every time because it's better to read it for yourself. So Luke 22, we're going to start in verse 39. And this is that story where the second time, we see Jesus break a little bit. We see the humanity of the Savior. We see and we understand that it wasn't always easy for him to say yes to God. Then, accompanied by the disciples, Jesus left the upstairs room and went as usual to the Mount of Olives. There he told them, "Pray that you will not give in to temptation." He walked away about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed, "Father, if you are willing, please take this cup of suffering away from me. Yet I want your will to be done, not mine." I'm going to keep going, but I just want to stop on that for a second. Other gospels actually mention Jesus having to go and pray that prayer three times. Because he was wrestling. Nobody would choose that if there were another way. What he did choose was the will of the Father because he knew it was perfect. There may be some things that you have held on to believing that it was going to be this way, and then it wasn't. And Jesus is sitting in the Garden of Gethsemane, identifying with your loss. He's still there. He still identifies with your grief. He still identifies with your disappointment because he knows what it's like to wrestle. He knows what it's like to want it to be any other way, but to ultimately have to surrender to the perfect way. So this is where we say, okay, we've come to the rallying point and we've carried some dreams, we've carried some ideas, we've carried some hopes that have actually started to feel like we were carrying around a corpse. I know it's a gross image, but that's what it feels like. And so here we are at the rallying point. And the point now is to engage in that beautiful exchange. And I'm not saying it happens without wrestling. Jesus was sweating blood in order to lay himself down and surrender to the will of the Father. So if you have battled with surrender, you're not alone in that. It's not easy, especially when that thing is so very close to your heart. But we know how the story ends. And we know how perfect and complete and beautiful the victory of it at the end of it was. And we know that not only did we get everything we were promised because Jesus surrendered to the will of the Father, but so did he. He got us as his inheritance. We got the better end of the deal. But he got what he was promised to. Because God will never ask you to do something. He will never promise you something and then along the way say, I need you to lay that down and not give you the promised thing. That is not the nature and the heart of God. So if the fear is I can't lay this down because then I won't have the thing that I thought I would have, it's up to God to fulfill promise in our life. It is up to us to obey. And so when we come to that rallying point and the thing that he's saying to us is, please lay this down, then take the time you need to let it hurt and lay it down and then get up, walk out of Gethsemane, and get back on the boat. We don't live in Gethsemane. Jesus did not live in Gethsemane. It is a place we visit when we are mourning a loss. It is not a place of permanent residence. And if it has become a place of permanent residence, then the Spirit of God is going to give you everything you need to move out. Because he doesn't want you to dwell there forever. But here's where I want to go. Verse 43. Then an angel from heaven appeared and strengthened him because he was at the rallying point. He was at that place where he did not have everything that he needed in his humanity to keep going forward with the plans of the Lord. So an angel came and strengthened him. An angel came and ministered to him. An angel of the Lord came to give him what he needed. And then what does it say? He prayed more fervently. So here's what's funny. He prayed more fervently, and he was in such agony of spirit that his sweat fell to the ground like great drops of blood. That is an actual medical phenomenon that is only ever caused when you are in such anguish that you physically cannot handle it anymore. So the angel comes, ministers to Jesus, strengthens him, and then he prays harder, but he's still in a place of difficulty because what he needed to do was he needed to take the step. He needed to act in obedience. This was pre-crucifixion, so he's still battling through the idea that this is God's will for him. But then he steps through it, and the veil is torn, and the Savior is glorified. And because he rallied in the garden. That's not where I want to spend a lot of time, because the garden's become a little too familiar for some of us. So my prayer for you this morning is that you'll wrestle, get up, know that you've won, and move on. So what comes next? I'm not going to read the whole thing, but in Matthew chapter 4, Jesus is led into the desert by the Holy Spirit so he can be tempted by the devil for 40 days. And it records three conversations. And in each conversation, the enemy starts with, if you want this, then do this. If you're really the Son of God, then do this. And every time, even though what he was speaking was a half-truth, even though Jesus did have the power that the enemy was saying he had a surrendered power. And so every time his response was, yeah, that may be true, but here's the word of the Lord. Yeah, that may be true, but the Bible also says, yes, that may be true, but. You know, the battle's really hard and it'd be really easy to quit right now. Yeah, that may be true, but his strength is made perfect in my weakness. You know, if you really struggled with that sickness for a long time, yeah, that may be true. But the woman with the issue of blood went 12 years. And there were people in the New Testament paralyzed from birth and healed 30 years later. So yeah, that may be true. But yeah, it may be true that I've lost a lot. It may be true that I've walked through a lot of grief, but the Lord promises me the oil of joy. And he promises me that I'm going to dance on injustice. So no matter what's been taken away from me, I'm going to dance on it. And you don't have to wait to dance on it until it's all made right. Dance on it now. Dance on it before you see it. As a declarative act that I believe what the Lord has said. I believe in the full redemption. I believe there is nothing beyond the scope of what he can do in my life. There is nothing too deep. There is nothing too wide. There's nothing too painful. There's nothing too old. There's nothing too hopeless for the redemption of the Lord. So if I'm going to dance, I'm going to dance on it now, and I'm going to call it in. Because as a child of the King and as an army of the Lord, we have the right. We've been given that. We have been given that place. We don't come with presumption, but we come with boldness. And we say, this is what you said, Lord, so I'm dancing on it now. Because it's already mine. You promised me. And boy, can it be hard to dance when your feet feel like lead. But I will promise you this. When you start dancing, those lead boots are going to break eventually. Those chains are going to fall eventually. They have to. It's kingdom. It's king. It is kingdom that strongholds cannot remain. I believe that when it comes to coming into this rallying point, we have that place of surrender. But when we come for strategy, I believe it's very simple. And this is when we get really into the ways of Jesus in this. It's very simple. In John chapter 5, verses 19 to 21. So Jesus explained, I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. He does only what he sees the Father doing. Whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him everything he is doing. In fact, the Father will show him how to do even greater works than healing this man. Then you will truly be astonished. For just as the Father gives life to those he raises from the dead, so the Son gives life to anyone he wants. Let's pay attention to the wording. What did Jesus promise his disciples? You're going to do even greater things than me. And here's Jesus going, I only do what I see the Father doing, and he's going to show me how to do even greater things. So if Jesus had to go to the Father to be shown how to do the greater things, so do we. Because sometimes we get frustrated. Because you know what? I've been praying the same stupid prayer for 30 years, and nothing's happening. I'm believing for the same dream for 30 years, and nothing's happening. I have been walking out, laying my hands on people, and believing for healing for 20 years, and nothing's happening. And you know what? When you go to the rallying point, God very well may tell you, you keep laying your hands on every sick person in one day. If you will just keep acting in that simple act of obedience, one day you're going to watch the flood of healing open up before you. Or he may say something entirely different. He may say, I have something to show you that you haven't seen yet. He may say, I have a strategy for you that you haven't considered yet. He may say, I have something I need for you to align in your heart and your life before we move forward from this rallying point. Because sometimes he does that. The correction of the Lord is beautiful. And sometimes he will say, have a seat for a second. Let's get rightly aligned. Not because you're not good enough to carry it now, but because I don't want anything I put on you to crush you. So we need to align some things up. And I need to make sure that you are so so fully immersed in the Holy Spirit that you are doing everything you do from being hidden in me and not in your own strength. When we come and we say, okay, Lord, I've been praying. You know, many of you don't actually know. We have a third child. She's 22. We love her to pieces. She's a beautiful child inside and out. And she's not walking with Jesus. And I once had somebody say to me, doesn't that scare you? And I said, oh, if you had any idea where I came from, if you had any idea how hard he had to chase me and how hard I resisted and how deeply I had dug myself into the things of the world, you would know why I have no fear. Because when I rallied for my daughter, he said, I've got this. I've got this. Just keep loving her. Just keep believing. But every single prodigal is different. And every single prodigal needs to hear something from the Lord that's different in order for them to wake up to the reality of who he is and the reality of what he wants to do in their life and the reality of how good and how faithful and how powerful he is. Jesus never treated everybody exactly the same way. Because he knows. He knows exactly what we need, exactly when we need it. And if we will not come to the rallying place to hear it, then we will probably spend some time walking out fruitless endeavors. Because we need to humble ourselves the way Jesus did and say, I can't do anything. I can only do what I see the Father do. And I'm only going to say what I hear the Father say because I don't want my words to fall to the ground. And his words never do. So as we come under the banner, under our identity in Christ, under the protection of the Holy Spirit, and into the rallying point, we come assured of who he is and of who we are. And if we're not assured of it, then we come for that. We come to be assured that we are heirs, that we do already possess. We are not asking to be given something he's already given. If anything, we are asking for the revelation that we have it. And then we surrender our way. Even if your way is good, can I suggest you come in to the rallying point with an attitude of meekness and humility? And acknowledging that there's nothing you can bring that has any more worth than what he wants to give you when you're there. And then we get on our knees and we seek the strategy of heaven. Because I do believe we are in a season where strategy is going to start pouring forward where you've been asking for it. Can I get a keyboard player? Becca, do you want to come up? Thank you. Next time I'll be more direct in my question. I just want to take a few minutes. You can stand, you can sit, you can do whatever you're comfortable doing. But I want to take a few minutes and just pray over you. Because I think, once and for all, we need to break the grief. Because it may have started as disappointment, but somewhere along the line, it became a deep grief for a lot of us. And it's time to start declaring that heaven's already open. We're not begging him to open it. The veil's torn. Revelation is readily available. So what I'm actually wanting to pray over you is ears to hear, and eyes to see, and a heart to understand. So Holy Spirit, today we just thank you for we just thank you for your goodness. We thank you that no matter how far astray we may get, you are always right there. You always pull us back. You always show us a new path. And so right now, Lord, I am asking that over every heart in the room, that this would not just be a nice sermon, that this would not just be something that you could go, hey, guess what I learned today? But this would be something that right now, over every heart in the room, that there would be a penetrating that would begin to happen. So deep that that grief that has taken hold of hearts and lives would break right now in Jesus' name. We break it right now in Jesus' name. You are not walking out of this room carrying a spirit of grief anymore. We command it to go. In the name of Jesus. In the name of the only one with the strategy of heaven to break every little bit of heaviness off of your life. And I thank you, Jesus, that you don't just leave us there. You take it one step further and you give us something in place of that. So, Lord, as we surrender all the heartache, all the loss, all the grief, and we leave it at the rallying point, we pick up fresh vision. Right now, in Jesus' name, over some of you, I just speak an ignition of vision that you have not felt for years, that you are going to wake up in the morning and there's going to be almost an excitement that says, okay, God is still going to do something. He still has a plan. I don't fully understand what it is, but all of these years and months that I have spent living with purposelessness are done, and I am igniting vision in you right now in the name of Jesus. It's never too late. It's never been too late, and it will never be too late. As long as you have the breath of the Lord in your lungs, He can still do it. So I speak the vision of the Lord over you, and vision greater than you could dream up on your own, His vision. And thirdly, Lord, we ask for and believe for the strategies of heaven, that as we partner with you, those visions are going to come to pass more quickly than we ever thought possible, because all the years of waiting have told us that if it does come, it's going to take forever. So, Lord, we just speak in line with heaven today that you are releasing the secrets of heaven to the friends of Jesus this morning. You withhold nothing. You do not leave us to wander. I break confusion right now in Jesus' name. And we just release a Holy Spirit clarity like you've never had before, like a Technicolor 4D clarity of the dreams and the strategies of heaven this morning. Lord, now that you have broken grief, we release the oil of joy.
release it, Lord. I'm actually asking for a tangible sense that you are pouring the oil of gladness and joy over your people right now. That laughter is going to be restored. That dancing is going to be restored. We thank you, Lord. We just ask you to pour it out and pour it out and pour it out and pour it out until it consumes us. And it's not a feeling, it's a deep down joy that is rooted in who you are, not in what we feel. That even our countenance from this moment forward will be one of light and joy.
Thanks for listening to our podcast. If you'd like to learn more about Antioch, you can visit us online at antiochcanada.ca.